This morning we begin our winter Bible study in the book of Psalms, and we're going to spend the next five Sundays working through the book of Psalms. Now there are five books, interestingly enough, or five divisions often thought of in the book of Psalms, and so we're going to take a sermon from each one of those. Today will be book one in Psalm 23. It's a psalm that many of you are familiar with. And what we're going to do today and over the next 4 weeks, total of five, is we're going to look at the character of God through the book of Psalms. I mean, it's a phenomenal study, I believe. It's one I hope that will not only comfort our hearts, but would teach us something about the work and the makeup, the character of God, letting us know a little bit more of who he is and how he operates. Now, to go back and kind of give you a background, we know that Psalms is an interesting book in all of Scripture and certainly in the Old Testament. It is really a book of poetry, if you want to think of it. And they're not meant to be read from Psalm 1 all the way to the end. It's meant to be taken in extracts like we're doing today, Psalm 23, and studying it. But think of it this way. These are the thoughts of God given through human writers. And these human writers were led by God to share their emotions, their fears, and their feelings. And we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks and how each of these writers, and by the way, David writes a lot of the Psalms for us. But these are writers that are almost in some sense journaling. Some of our men several years ago know that we work through the disciplines of the spiritual walk. And one of the disciplines, and many of you ladies probably also have studied this, but I know our men went through this particularly and talked about journaling and the importance of journaling, writing down our thoughts about God and our prayers to God and what God is doing in our life to preserve for us as we move down the path of life. You can almost think of Psalms that way. Now they're more than just for the writers, though. They've been preserved for us as a jewel to step back in to the walks and the struggles and the victories of previous followers of God and what they experienced. And so I think as we go through this, there'll be more and more things that I hope will open up to us. Now, when we think of the five books of Psalms, as I mentioned them, they are interesting because you have the five books of law and the five books of Psalms kind of now not only talk about the law, but take the law and put it into daily living. It's kind of jewels for daily living, tips for how you apply the five books of law into daily life. So what we're going to do today, as I've said, we're going to start in Psalm 23. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come back and introduce this psalm. It's a great one that probably many of you have heard. You've probably heard several sermons. I know I've done some sermons from the book of Psalms. But again, today, we're looking at it from the character trait of God being the shepherd. And it's interesting that David uses this as an analogy to describe the struggle and the walk that he has in his experience, if you will, with God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, just pray for our church, pray for our community, pray for our nation this morning. And many families struggling with the sickness and this pandemic rising up again. But God, we know none of those change the fact that you are sovereign and on your throne. And our fear is not of that, but our fear is found in you and in the fear of the Lord and a fear of reverence. And your desire for us in times like these is to keep our focus on you. And certainly in our passage today, we know that David is celebrating his walk in you. He is assuring himself and us even today that you are the great shepherd who cares and takes care of and leads your flock. That's us. And so in whatever we struggle with today, help us, no matter where we are, to look towards you today and to celebrate not just the suggestion, not just the hope, but the certainty that the character trait of being a shepherd is something, Father, that describes you and is accurate and is truthful. And in that, we can celebrate that, but we also, Father, can take heed in that and trust that you are our shepherd. And so we pray for you being a shepherd in our hearts today, this week, and in many of the families right now in our church and community. Now, Father, I pray as I always do every Sunday for anyone who's never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. This psalm is an interesting one because it describes something that they don't have, and that is the protection that comes from God and knowing Him in a personal relationship. If someone's never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer this morning is that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would lead them towards you and finally to surrender and to accept Jesus as their Savior and to make Him the Lord of their life. And as we move through this, I pray that to be. And then at the end of our service today, we'll talk more about how they can make that happen in their life. But Father, open our hearts to you this morning. Help us to put aside anything that would distract us or keep us from being able to celebrate you as the great shepherd today. And help us, God, to forever be changed because we've come face to face with the truth of your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as I've said, David is the writer of this psalm, and he is using the shepherd. Now, note this. David was a shepherd, right? Before he had been chosen and anointed by God to be the second a human king of the nation of Israel. And so he knew well the role of the shepherd, and it's interesting, and I think it's a great example of seeing God through daily life. And that's essentially what David does here, is he takes something that he was very familiar with, that is the role of the shepherd, and sees God in that role. And that now becomes a great teaching for us, but it also describes a character trait of God. That is, he is a shepherd. And it goes much further than that because when we think about the role of the shepherd, we know that they were leading their sheep to the pastures and were in charge of feeding and watering their sheep, their flocks, but they also were there to protect and to guard them. And David goes through this, and he describes certain things like the rod and the staff. We know that the rod would have been a small stick, like a weapon that would have been carried in their belt. And then the staff was something that was tall, and it was a walking stick, but it also had a crook on the end in order to grab a sheep from danger. I mean, all of these analogies, he talks about the peaceful streams. I mean, you can almost imagine times where David was tending his flock and would be standing next to a stream. And so he uses that in his analogy of God bringing peace in our lives. So we're going to walk through this and look at all of these six verses. And I'll spend some time illustrating them. Then we're going to come back and look at three ways that God is our shepherd. And I want us to personalize it because he is my shepherd, he is your shepherd. And the question is not if he is a shepherd, the question is, are we trusting him as the shepherd? I mean, you can get a lot out of Psalm 23. And there are a lot of different things that you can focus on. And we've done that at different times, I'm sure. But the main underlying theme for me in the book of Psalm 23 is no doubt the idea that we must trust him as the shepherd. I mean, a sheep and a shepherd in the New Testament and even into the Old Testament, it's hard to make that connection, but there was a sense of trust. Now, I do think a sheep was programmed. They were created by God to have a shepherd in their life. And I don't know that a sheep has the capacity to intellectually argue with themselves whether or not they're going to trust the shepherd that day. That's just what they do. It's the leader. It's what they're programmed to do. It's what they're created to do. But when you look at our lives, we have an intellect and a struggle in the presence of an enemy that is always trying to keep us from following the shepherd in the way that we should. I mean, maybe we ought to be more like the sheep and just be programmed as saved followers of Christ, and we just follow him. There should be no argument about that. We should trust him in every arena of our life, but the problem is it's just not that simple, is it? There is that argument that goes on, are we going to trust him? And I think as David is revealing his own thoughts and his own struggles here, What he's writing about is what he is hopeful for and probably not doing himself on a regular basis. But we know David had sin in his life. We know he struggled. We know that he was guilty of adultery and indirectly of murder. But yet he still loved God and God still loved him. That's a whole nother story. That even in the midst of the atrocious things that we do, God's love is still available to us. And his forgiveness. He's the shepherd. I mean, a shepherd would never cast a sheep aside simply because one day they decided to stray. They always welcomed them back. Each and every one of them was important. I mean, you can just see the analogies, but I go back to that idea of trust. The question for us this morning as we, excuse me, as we read through this is, are we willing to trust him? Are we going to let him be the great shepherd in every area of our life, not just those that we want him to be the great shepherd of, or those that we're comfortable with? Now let's start reading in verse 1, Psalm 23, and we'll, as I've said, kind of work our way through this. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a declaration, by the way. He is either your shepherd or he's not, okay? And the reality is, it's a decision that we make. And then he goes on, I have all that I need. That's a loaded statement that backs up. If God is our God, then we have to learn to trust him with what he's provided for us and what he's given us. And understanding that sometimes the things that we think we need are not the things that we actually need. It's an important thought, but it's learning to be content with where we are and what God has done. I think in the world we're living in right now, it's learning to be content with what God has laid before us and not worrying about what is on the horizon. And certainly, as we said the other week, not pulling up the baggage from the past and dealing with the struggles from the past, but learning to live within the moment and understanding that God is providing for me. Now, if you don't see that, then that's a whole other spiritual issue, that you need to have the eyes to see how God is providing for you. And I've mentioned this to remind you, and even now in what appears to be another up sort of surge, but God has always provided for us as a church throughout this entire pandemic. He's providing for us today. He will provide for us next week. We are not worried about that. The question is, are we able to see all of those things? See, the enemy steps in and now begins to dissuade and distract us, and we start focusing on the things that don't really matter instead of seeing how God has provided. And listen, verse 1 will preach. We'll move on. He goes on into verse 2. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. The word peaceful in Hebrew there actually can be translated to be quiet streams. The quietness of life. Think about that. We see the word peaceful here, but it also connects to quietness. Sometimes we need to be quiet in the presence of the Lord. Amen? In the midst of struggle and upheaval and all of the uncertainties of life, just learning to be quiet before the Lord is important. But make no mistake, that quietness leads to a sense of peace. It's that peace that we read about in Scripture that passes all understanding. It's a peace that is not just an outward peace, it's a peace that is an inward peace. That he says in verse 3, begins to renew my strength. He guides me along right paths, not just some paths, but the correct paths, the paths that are in accordance to his plan for each and every one of us, that it's the right, perfect path for you and I, learning to trust him in those things, bringing honor to his name. And then verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, say, now some will translate that to be the valley of death. I think the emphasis is the same. When we go into those places of uncertainty, the darkness, some may describe our world right now as being a darkness. I would argue that there are places that are dark, but there are places where God's light is shining. Amen? And it's a matter of perspective, being able to see that. But the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, he tells us in the middle part of verse 4, for you are close beside me, your rod, hand of protection, in other words, and your staff. That was the comfort part. That's the part that God uses to drag us out of our own pits and bad decisions and struggles, and he puts us back into the right place to protect, he says in the last statement of verse 4, to protect and comfort me. To reiterate what we just said about the rod and the staff. Then verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. God is bigger than anything that we may think is against us. And not only is he going to protect us, but he will see us through that. That's the reference of the feast, okay, the celebration. Whenever you saw a feast in the Old Testament, it was a time of conquering, a time of celebration. You wouldn't have the feast until the victory was won. And in our lives, he is already preparing for that feast, even though we don't even see sometimes the victory yet. It goes back to his greatness. And then he says in the second part of verse 5, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. Now we know this. The oil was always reminiscent. You would anoint someone with oil, in other words, to demonstrate visually that they're being set aside for the purpose of God. That's what anointing was in the scriptures. We know that David himself was anointed with oil by Samuel. And that oil becomes a reference. It's something that we see all the way from the beginning. In fact, even some of the sacrifices in Deuteronomy and Leviticus use oil as a way of sanctifying something. Now make no mistake, the anointing didn't forgive sin. It had no supernatural ability. It was a reminder to the people that this person had been set aside for the purpose of God. We talk about anointing pastors and anointing deacons and ministers and those and anointing people. That is a reference to setting them aside. So David is declaring here for us that God has anointed our heads with oil. As believers, he has put us aside. He has marked us. And it's interesting, it's not used here, but when you look at the Hebrew word holy, it means the same thing. Holiness means to be set apart for God. And so the oil, the anointing of the oil, becomes a connection to that. And then he talks about in the last part of verse 5, my cup overflows with blessings. Why is that? Because God has anointed me. He has chosen me. He has brought me into the fold of salvation. I am one of his sheep now, and he is the shepherd. And then verse 6, just kind of as a reminder, he tells us, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Note that word pursue. I love that. As a believer, you sometimes can feel out of the presence of God's love. You know you're not, but sometimes you can feel that way. You can feel that you are out of connection with God. You may feel that you don't have the right relationship. You're not as close to him. But I love that word, the pursue me. And think about that in your walk. God pursues us as his children. Even before we got saved, he pursued us through what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because we belong to him. And the shepherd, whenever a sheep would get lost, the shepherd would go and find that one sheep. And so the idea of him pursuing us is an important reminder that God loves us so much that he will step out of his way to go find us. And there is no place that we can go that could get out of his presence or get so far away that he can't find us. And that's a comfort to those who may not be where they need to be with the Lord, but they were at once. There's no question they're a believer, but they have fallen by the wayside. That's an important reminder, encouragement, and I would even say challenge. And then he just tells us all the days of my life, that pursuit doesn't stop at some point. It continues. And then he finishes the entire psalm out by telling us, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now that can be a declaration, but it also can be seen as a celebration. What's the difference? David chose to live in the house of the Lord forever. Now note that. He accepted what God had for him. We have chosen as believers to live in the house of the Lord forever through salvation. But we also understand the certainty of that salvation, right? That's the celebration part. Because of salvation, we will never not be in the house of the Lord. I guess the question for us is, do we know that we're in the house of the Lord? Are we living like we're in the house of the Lord? Which goes back to the beginning as we talked about trust. Now, again, I don't always spend that much time walking through verses, but this is so full. And we could probably read through it another time, and there would be other things that we could pull out. This is definitely one of those places in Scripture that it is worth your while to read over and over and over again at different points in your life and different circumstances. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to go now and look at three ways from this first reading, if you will, of Psalm 23, three ways that God can be our shepherd or should be our shepherd. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. He is my shepherd because he leads me. He leads me. Now, we know that. He says that all through this. This is one of those underlying statements that are made, but it's very much in the forefront. The shepherd's primary role was to lead the sheep, the flock. And in whatever world they were, the struggle, whatever needs they had, he would lead them in that. And again, it goes back to the question. It's not whether or not God is the shepherd. It's whether or not we're letting him lead us. And it's not whether or not we're letting him lead us when we're at church or we're around our Christian things and we're in need or desperation. Because of course we're letting him lead us then. The real question is, are we letting him lead us in all areas of our lives? I mean, we've said this in a lot of different ways. It's one of the cornerstones of discipleship, getting God availability or putting him in charge of all of your life, opening up all of the closet doors in your life. I mean, you can use a metaphor to describe it in many different ways, but it comes back to the fact of, are we letting God have access to everything? Are we letting him lead us in all things? Even those things that we've sort of distant from him, that we don't want him to be a part of. Could be your job, could be a relationship, could be a habit, could be a hobby. I mean, we could go on and on. It could be any number of things that you've sort of cordoned off and said, God, I'll let you lead other things, but I'm not going to let you lead in those. Now, that's impossible. I mean, although we do that, it's impossible to be in a fullness of God in his presence and to experience what David is describing here when we are knowingly pulling things aside and putting them off and not letting God in those. God wants all of our life, not just part of it. And certainly, I think David knew that. David is as guilty as any of us in cordoning off certain parts of his life. But then he would not experience victory in other parts. And as he began to uncover, he realized because he had not given all to God. And that happens in our lives. When we're not experiencing the fullness of what it means to be beside, as it says in verse 2, peaceful streams. When we don't have that peace in our hearts, we are taught in Scripture to begin to examine ourselves and look through our lives and what are areas that maybe they're sin. Or maybe areas that we're not letting God lead fully. This is not just a one and done statement, by the way. This is a daily devotion. It's a recalibration every day, saying, God, I want you to lead this part of my life today. I want you to lead all areas of my life. In any crossroad that I face, any struggle, God, help me to become aware of where you need to be the leader and not me. And it is an ongoing struggle. Why is that? Because the enemy, Satan, is always working against that. He will want us to think that we need to be leading ourselves. Or as I sometimes have shared with you, there were times in my life where I've been so arrogant to say, well, God, you don't know what's going on here. What you're asking me to do is not the right thing. What I want to do is the right thing. And so I'll make that decision, go off a very short couple of feet in that path, and realize what a mistake that was. And then what does God do? He tells me here, he pursues me. And he grabs me and he puts me back on the right path. And now I learn, don't go that path again. But you know what? Won't be long and I'll do the same thing over and over again. And that's just part of my sinful state. It's part of the human quality of wanting to be in charge. But let's be honest. We are never really in charge of our own lives. Either God is in charge or Satan is in charge. Satan loves to make you think you're in charge and that you're leading your own life. But in actuality, he's the one calling the shots. The sooner we understand that and realize that, the easier it is to begin to identify what's going on and why sometimes we step off into those wrong paths. No question, he leads us. The question is whether or not we're letting him lead us in all areas of our lives. And all through this, it talks about the anointing, and it talks about living in the house of the Lord and all of the different aspects of that. But he either is leading us in all areas or he's not. And probably the truth is, he's not leading your life in all areas. I know in my life I struggle with that sometimes. And there are new areas that pop up, it seems, all the time. I mean, one now, as we mentioned earlier, is fear, pandemic. Are we going to get sick? Are we going to go to the hospital? Are one of our loved ones going to get sick? And there's a lot of fear centered around that. But learning to let God lead us through that and trust him in that and not live in a sense of fear, but fear him as our Lord, as it tells us in Scripture, and not fear a pandemic more than we fear God. Amen? Because we get out of perspective. We get out of whack. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. I am convinced, and it's hard for me to say this, but there are people in our community, there are people that we know that are living in a sense of fear right now. They're in fear of what will happen to them because of the pandemic. And while there are real fears out there, we know God is bigger than any of those. He's given us common sense. I'm not saying that we don't have common sense here and good safe measures that we've tried to practice throughout this. But the reality is, as it comes down to the end, is that we trust God. And that's something we need to be reminded of. He's our leader. Number two is this, and this is something that is, again, sort of webbed all through this. Not only is he my shepherd because he leads me, but he also comforts and protects me. Now, we use the rod and the staff, as it seems David points out, to be the analogy there of protection and comforting. But let's think about that for a moment. God protects us, but he also at the same time is capable of comforting us. I don't know that it's the protection that I struggle with. It's the comforting part. Because sometimes in our lives, we make mistakes. And you think about David for a moment and the problems that he faced and the choices that he made to sin. I mean, really, some outlandish sins. But yet in those, he was able to find God's comfort in forgiveness. And I've said this before, and I think it comes out here as well. It's not an issue, and I think I said this even week before last or last week. It's not an issue or a question of whether or not we'll forgive others or accept God's forgiveness when we commit sin. That's not the issue. Most of the time, the issue really is us forgiving ourselves and then accepting the renewedness that comes through forgiveness through God. It's almost like we struggle sometimes with wanting to be punished for our sin. We feel like we need to pay a price for that sin. But the reality is, Jesus paid that price. And so we are, now that doesn't mean we don't have consequences. Don't get confused here. Consequences are different. But we don't have to pay the debt of that sin because Jesus paid that debt. So we can be comforted through the forgiveness that God has given us. And listen to this. This is so important because this is one of the things that many of us miss. His forgiveness, listen to this, don't miss this, is enough. There's nothing else that has to happen. What he has done through Jesus and the promise and our availability to accept that forgiveness is enough. There's nothing else that has to happen. And even if we wrong somebody else and they don't forgive us in that wrongness, but we believe God has forgiven us, then that's enough. Their inability to forgive us is between them and God, not us and them. And so we have to learn to live within the forgiveness that God has given us. And listen to this, that's important. That protection is now connected with the comfort. Sometimes the protection comes from protecting us from our sinful nature and some of the past sins that we've committed and now experiencing the comfort that comes with that forgiveness and learning to live in that comfort. And I know that's a difficult thing sometimes to think about. But comfort can mean a lot of different things, and certainly it does. But when we talk about, in verse 2, the peaceful or the quiet streams, we can't have that if we're not experiencing the comfort of God and understanding what goes with that comfort. That is, forgiving ourselves, as we've said, and being able to live in the moment of the forgiveness that God has given us and not letting the past or even sometimes the struggle of the present to distract us from experiencing his comfort. I mean, I think, and this may be a little odd to say this, but as we've gone through this pandemic and we've seen the ups and downs of it, we're learning to live within the comfort of God and our relationship with him. I hope we are, in spite of what seems to be a forest fire burning in the world around us. And it's not just in the pandemic. You could think of it in a lot of different ways. Politics and the disunity in our country right now. All of those things are almost like a dumpster fire in some ways. But yet we are finding comfort in our walk with him. And listen, I'm not saying that God has caused all of these things. But one of the great lessons, I think, of this moment in history is for believers to not tag their happiness or their comfort to external things, okay? It's not a president or the wrong president. It's not something that happens in the safety or not the safety of a pandemic. All of those things can go on around us, but we need to learn to still experience the comfort that God has given us. I think, honestly, that is a lesson that modern believers have not learned adequately. You look back in Scripture, and there were moments where it looked like the world was crashing down, but the church remained faithful. I mean, there are points like we've talked about in places like Philippi and Ephesus and other places where literally the church people were being pursued to be arrested for being a believer. But in the midst of that, they were still experiencing the comfort, the presence of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We've not had those types of things in our lives. And thankfully, that's not going on right now, but there are different struggles going on. But learning to be in the comfort of God is, I think, an important lesson. And I don't think God is wanting to teach us something just to teach us that. It's to prepare us for what may be on the horizon. We know that. We know the world is moving quickly to a time of what it describes in Scripture as the last days, the day of the Lord, where all of those things that I just described will come to pass. The church won't be allowed to meet like this. You thought it was bad when we were forced to shut down for a few weeks. Think about not even being able to be a church anymore in public, but having to do an underground. But learning, and we look at those things in Scripture and think, wow, you know, that's going to be a strange time for the world. But maybe what God is doing right now is preparing his church for those times, to learn to experience his comfort in spite of all of the chaos that goes on around us. That's an important thing. He comforts and protects us. He comforts and protects me and you. He is our shepherd. Number three, and this is our final one, is this. Not only is he my shepherd because he's my leader, because he comforts and protects me, but also because of his love. And I've placed it as this. He loves me. And this is a reminder that he gives us in this. It's in verse 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Now, we've already talked about the pursuit part, but go back to the idea of the goodness and unfailing love. God's love is good. It always is, right? But it's also unfailing. God will never get to a moment where he says, well, I just don't know that I love you like I used to. I don't know that you deserve my love anymore. It's never going to happen. It is never going to be said by God, well, you've gone so far now that I can't love you anymore. That is never going to happen. Just like probably in our human relationships. If you have children who sometimes make mistakes, no matter what they do, they're never going to get outside of the love that God has given you and the capacity to love them even through their mistakes. Well, take that and times it by 100, and that's God's love for us. And that still doesn't adequately define the unfailing nature of God's love. We will never experience failure of God's love. We will experience the failure of noticing God's love, or the failure in accepting God's love, or the failure in taking comfort in God's love, as we've talked about. But those are all things that we decide to do. It's never an aspect of God choosing not to love us. And so we know, we hear this all the time, God so loved the world. And we use that. That's a cornerstone, if you will, of the gospel and certainly even Old Testament teachings. We understand that God's love is the very definition of love. But we also understand, even in this, that how fortunate we are to experience that. The blessing of that love. and the fact that as we learn in this, that his love is unfailing. And again, that's not just a hope. It's not just something that we can say is a cliche or Christian jargon. It's a very fact that the entire foundation of our faith is based on, that God loves us. And that love is what draws us toward him and helps us to learn every single day how to love him more and more. He already loves us as much as he's ever going to love us. It's us learning to experience that and now love him more. And that's part of the struggle in our own walk with him, is sometimes we stumble, if you will, in learning to love God more. But as we think about it, and again, I love that statement about the unfailing love, but also, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Why are we drawn to that? Why do we want to live in the house of the Lord? I know there's eternal life connected to that, right? But probably if there was a statement made today, and this is not true, so let me say that first, but if somehow we found out today that there was no promise of eternal life, there was no eternal life, that all we got was right now in our walk with the Lord, do you see enough value in God's love to still be committed and dedicated to him? Or is the eternal life the only thing that keeps you going in your walk with him? It should be. That is out there, and that is absolute and is going to happen, okay? Make no mistake about that. But we ought to see enough vitality in our walk with the Lord and the experience of his love that we would remain faithful and committed and a child of his and learning to live every day to love him more just because of the richness that we have in that walk right now in spite of what we get. My grandmother used to say it this way, that is gravy on top. The value is what we experience right now. And I think the more believers begin to understand the here and now and the living in the moment in our walk with the Lord, now we begin to see it in a different way. Yes, that's going to happen, but that is just glory on the horizon. Right now, we need to learn to live in the moment of his love and learning to express that love in our own lives and in our own relationships. So that's Psalm 23. I could go on and on, but we're running out of time. So I'm going to stop there and I'll pray. But we'll come back next week and pick up in book 2. And we'll do this over the next few weeks. Encourage you to read Psalm 23 this week. Spend some time reading it for yourself. And almost like we did today, kind of walking through and looking at the different descriptions and meditating on those. Praying through those would be an excellent way to kind of work your way through Psalm 23. Praying that you would experience what he talks about in this psalm in your own life this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of this psalm and the importance of it for so many of us. And God, the image that it gives us of you as the shepherd, we know it's a metaphor David uses, and it's one he certainly was familiar with, but it resonates with us. Though we don't, probably none of us have ever had the role of being a shepherd. But knowing what we know about Scripture and that role, even in different parts of history, we understand the significance of this metaphor. God, we pray this morning, help us to follow you, to let you be the shepherd, to remind us that you are the shepherd in our lives. Another way to say that is, you are my God. You are our God. You have called me into salvation, have saved me, forgiven me of my sins, and transformed me into a tool that can be used for you. God, help me to never doubt that, but to be comforted in that every single day and understand the greatness of the work that you put before me. Now, Father, I pray for every believer right now that you would just renew our hearts with that truth. Encourage us, but challenge us also. Are there areas in our lives where, as we said, we're not letting you lead or we're not fully trusting you in? And help us to deal with those as you show those to us, either today or through this week. And Father, I pray for the lost person as we talked about. God, it is so simple just to come to terms with that, but that can only happen when that sense of conviction through the Holy Spirit enters into our life. That's God pursuing us, as we've said, as a lost person. He's pursuing us because he has chosen us for salvation. And so now the choice is made. Are we going to accept that call or not? Are we going to accept what Christ did on the cross, or are we not? If we do, then we then ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we know He will do that. And then we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and become our Lord and our Savior. And now through that, we begin to believe that You will transform us, as we described a moment ago, into the likeness of Christ, and we will now be a renewed vessel, a tool for You to use and experience that love. If we choose not to do that, then we choose to reject Christ. Every single believer has had to come to terms with that. And right now, a person who's lost may be coming to terms with that right now. So my prayer for them is that they would reach out to somebody who they know is a believer, who can guide them in what that decision means. But it's really as simple as just saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I accept what Jesus did on the cross. And I invite Christ into my heart this morning to be not just my Savior, but also my Lord. Take me, God, and transform me into the likeness of Christ. It's just that simple. But it's important now to act on that. So whether they're in person here or watching this live stream, we want to encourage them to reach out to somebody. If they don't have anybody else to reach out to, they can call the church office this week and share the decision that they've made. Father, for the rest of us as believers, pray that You would give us, God, that comfort that comes with what David has taught us in the experience of his walk in life today, to truly understand You as our shepherd. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?